Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or his ox from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from her bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, light of the minds that know you, life of the souls that love you, and strength of the thoughts that seek you, bless us, we pray. Amen. Well, to our modern ears, when we read an exchange like the one between Jesus and the leader of the synagogue, we are programmed to see the religious leader as the bad guy, and Jesus as the ever-wise, knows-better-because-he's-God-and-all good guy. He's always putting those religious professionals in his place. After all, how could a religious leader be so cold-hearted that he would object to the gift of healing that Jesus offered? It is true that Jesus recalibrates what it means to be faithful to God. He even upends the practices of the day and resets expectations for the coming Messiah. But before moving too quickly to judgment, it may help us to understand a bit more about the origin and the intent of the Sabbath commandment. Sabbath actually has two origins, two meanings in the Bible. One roots it in the story of creation. We all remember that. God rested on the seventh day. So should all of creation then have a time of rest and renewal. The second place in the Bible that we learn about Sabbath is in Exodus, the story of the Israelites being freed from slavery. When Sabbath comes as a command to share good news to the slaves who never ever had a chance to rest, and now they are freed and they can rest. Here, the command of promise to rest is extended to everybody, rich or poor, adult or child, humans and animals. Everybody needs a time to rest. And so God makes this commandment to safeguard that promise for everybody. Well, this has implications for current debates around paid sick leave and the trend for American workers to not even take the vacations that they have for fear that they will be seen as slackers. Do you know that 50% of Americans don't take the vacation that is allowed for them? Half of us don't. I have never taken all the vacation days I get. I just can't find the time, right? We all know we can't find the time, and oh, the work that would be there for us when we got home would be even greater. That's the second reason that Americans don't take all their vacation, is because they're afraid of how much work they're gonna have to do when they get back. Well, the point here in this story is that the synagogue leader was trying to defend a law that was actually at the heart of the Israelites' covenant with God. He wasn't saying don't heal. Rather, he was saying there are 6 days on which you can heal. So why not heal on those days and then respect and protect this core tenet of our faith, which is the Sabbath day? More than that, I suspect that the synagogue leader actually had a really deep respect for the law and for tradition and for order. Because if this guy starts breaking the Sabbath law, well, gosh, what's going to happen next? Law helps to protect us, and it offers the possibility of creating order, and at its best, it provides stability, which is essential for human flourishing and for society. And so this leader of the synagogue may have been trying to stick up for the principle of law and order that most of us ourselves heartily support. But whether it is respect for tradition or the value of rest or the principle of law and order that is at stake, Jesus places this woman's health and well-being above all of that. Jesus, while also respecting the law, recognizes that the law itself was given as a gift to serve the children and the people of God and to draw them more deeply into the abundant life that God desires for them. And so, maybe Jesus' really sharp critique of the leader of the synagogue is because he, that is the leader, had forgotten that the law was intended to serve God's people and not to be revered just for its own sake. He had forgotten that the law is meant to create conditions which can help people live lives to the fullest into what God meant us to be. Instead, the leader of the synagogue would have sacrificed this woman's health to satisfy his own desire for law and order. The law is God's gift to help us live into God's dream for us, that all persons would be treated with love and respect, that all people would grow with a robust measure of dignity, that all persons would have enough to eat and a safe place to live. Jesus knew that the larger purpose of the law, of this commandment, was to free God's people from whatever holds us in bondage, whatever holds us down, the burdens that we have that are too much, that cause us to bend over. A couple weeks ago in the Boston Globe magazine, did any of you read that article about the two men who are fighting over land up on the North Shore in Beverly? I'm seeing a couple heads nod. Somebody was so interested in this story. This legal battle has been going on for more than 15 years. A man bought some land in Beverly, just a piece of land with oceanfront, and then the neighbor next door wanted to buy the land and didn't get it. It was auctioned off, and he didn't get the land. The man with the big mansion, 6,500 square feet house, wanted to buy the open land next door. He got outbid. The land only sold for $335,000. So a legal battle ensued. For 15 years, the land has stayed vacant. And over the course of that, I think both men divorced. The children have all grown and gone. It's crazy. The use of the law there, I don't think was the way, that's what the law was intended to do, was to caused these two families to fight so bitterly for nearly a generation. Rather, the intent of the law, and I think both the laws that we receive in the Bible as well as society's laws, are there to invite us to nurture, tend, and care for each other, to order society so that there is human flourishing. It's an interesting idea, actually, when you really think about it, that by commanding us to keep the Sabbath, God commissions us to look out for each other, to care about the welfare of others, to recognize that while the law is good, love is even better. And you know, the inherent logic of the law in the first place reinforces this, because without the law, it's each person for himself or herself. We're all out for ourselves, in it for our own good, and hoping to protect ourselves. But when we receive the law as God's gift to help us live into God's dreams of abundant life, then we recognize that we are actually most faithful to the law when we use it to help protect each other, not insist on it for its own sake and for our own protection and good and personal gain, like the man up in Beverly. Suddenly, rather than looking out for ourselves, we have a whole community of people looking out for us as we ourselves look out for all others. The Sabbath provides rest for everyone, including strangers and the animals. All should enjoy rest and the abundance that God desires for us. Sabbath is a stopping of feverish anxiety and our need to control everything. Sabbath is a witness to the goodness of God. We can rest and let go. It's not all about us. Sabbath is the opposite of a 24/7 culture that is at the same time always working to fulfill oneself and at the same time then always empty. In this way, the hope of the Sabbath-keeping community, that would be us, the church, the hope of that church is not found in better administration or new technology or clever financial policies or clear mission statements or innovation. No, the hope of the church is an orientation which makes a priority out of responding to the bent over, burdened neighbor. But if we're honest, we will admit that in a day and age when we are told, and too often we believe, that fulfilling our dreams depends on our own hard work, and we are offered all sorts of freedoms to do our own thing, it may be hard to see the bent over neighbor who needs our help. But you know, nothing worth desiring as human beings can be achieved through individual autonomy. One of my pastor friends wrote that in an email thread. I'm going to say that sentence again because it's loaded. Nothing worth desiring as a human being can be achieved through individual autonomy. In fact, those who are in need, whether bent over by illness or grief or unemployment or depression, are not a distraction or an inconvenience. Rather, on the contrary, the bent over neighbor is essential for the well-being of our community, our church, and society as a whole. The Sabbath is not for our own fulfillment, but rather to take our eyes off of ourselves and to see our neighbor, those who are bent over with heavy burdens, and to try to satisfy their needs. And that is why, I think, both the woman and the crowd rejoice at Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, as should we. Amen.